Let's remain standing for our scripture lesson this morning, which comes from Acts. As we continue in Acts, we'll be looking at chapter 7, verses 54 through 60. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep.
You may be seated, dears. May God add his blessing to that reading. We're concluding chapter 7 of Acts. I know we have some guests and visitors with us today, and this is the famous story of the martyrdom of Stephen. He had given a long sermon up to this point, and now the Sanhedrin, the council of the elders in the city of Jerusalem at that time, were going to take his life. Before we go into the text and into the sermon, as always, it's good for us to pray. Let's do that now. Father, we do pray as we lift up our hearts to you, thanking you for the great example of Stephen, who followed in the footsteps of his Messiah, Jesus, who died just a month or so before these events. We thank you that, Father, even today we are in that same line. We pray that we would be willing to suffer at the hands of sinners and those who gnash their teeth at the gospel and the ministers and preaching and the Word of God, but yet we are called to be faithful in this very important and distinctive privilege. And we pray that today we would be, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit and faith, the same faith even that Stephen had. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Christian martyrdom is nothing new. It's been around since the very earliest stages of the New Covenant Church age. And we see an example of that right here with Stephen. You know that the 20th century, which we just got out of 14 years ago, was the absolute worst century in all of Christian history for martyrdom, as millions of saints gave their lives for Jesus. In the 20th century, it was the communists and radicalized Muslims mostly that took the lives of God's people. But the 21st century, regrettably, is not off to much of a better start. I read somewhere where one estimate is that every 5 minutes the church loses another saint to martyrdom. And so there is a lot of suffering in the world. I think in our context we sometimes forget just how much suffering that the Christian church undergoes in other parts of the world. And that's one of the reasons why it's so sweet that Isabel DiMaggio encourages us to always, every Sunday, pray for another nation that's suffering, especially under Satan's hand of martyrdom. And so this martyrdom thing is a real problem. 400, 500 years ago, the Pope was considered the Antichrist by our Puritan fathers and our Reformed fathers for murdering and slaughtering hundreds and even thousands of God's choice saints in those days, many of whom became the foundation for our church today and our Westminster standards and the great and glorious things that we enjoy today. And so we should never take any of these things for granted at all. But perhaps of all the millions of Christian martyrs sacrificed on the altar of God's witness of the gospel of grace, none was more famous than the very first one that stood in this illustrious line, and that, of course, is the great Stephen, one of the most eminent figures in all of church history and in the Holy Scripture itself. He is a remarkable man. His death marked the beginning of something truly magnificent, because his sterling example and his splendid words were beheld by and heard by the man who would become the Gospel's and the Church's greatest champion of evangelism and church planting, that would be the formerly spiritual terrorist Saul of Tarsus, who becomes the great and wonderful Apostle Paul, who writes most of our New Testament. If you were to put it together, you'd discover that to be the case. So in light of God's amazing and wonderful providences, like the loss of Stephen and yet the ascension of Saul, now Paul, who will be this great progenitor of the Christian faith, let us this morning, in light of that, make it our goal to be like Stephen through a bold faith in and love for Christ. Our text will be Acts chapter 7, 54 through 60. I hope everyone got an outline. Let's go to the doctrine right now. The title of this sermon, The Martyrdom of Stephen. The doctrine is Stephen's martyrdom led to a great expansion of the church. Now, up until now, you know that we're one-fourth of the way through Acts already. Acts has 28 chapters. Today we mark the end of chapter 7, obviously. 7 times 4 is 28. So up until now in the book of Acts, the Jerusalem dimension of Acts 1:8, where Jesus told his disciples that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Samaria, and in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Remember that? Up until now, it's just been mostly the capital city of Jerusalem. But now, beginning here with the introduction of Saul into the picture, the gospel will begin to go further outside of that city. First of all, Saul promotes the gospel spread through his persecution of the church, which we'll see in chapter 8. And the people, many of them leave, not the apostles, they tend to stay in Jerusalem, but many of the other believers did leave the city, took the gospel outside. But then later, of course, in a more wonderful and great positive sense, Paul promotes the gospel through his great commitment to it, his love for it. And it's an amazing transformation that took place in the person of Paul. Stephen's martyrdom led to a great expansion of the church. First, the gospel was witnessed in Stephen's faith. There can be little doubt but that when the Holy Spirit powerfully used Stephen's words and witness, which we read about, Elder Ken read it from the text, when he used that in the life of Saul later, it made a dramatic impact on Saul. Those words had to burn into his mind and heart for a long time, and God would use those. The Apostle Paul, now he's the Apostle, later writes this, or says this, in a prayer to God, which he related to the Jews who were then opposing him, as he had been opposing the Christians, in Acts 22:20. We read these words, "And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed..." So he's speaking to God in this prayer, but he's speaking to the Jews. "I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him." Now, all that to say that there's no doubt that Paul or Saul was certainly within earshot of all the words that were spoken on that dramatic day in church history when the great deacon of the church, Stephen, laid down his life for his master, his king, his lord, and his savior. Paul heard that. And the Holy Spirit can use words even long after they sink into the hearts and minds of people. It didn't happen overnight that Paul was converted, but in time he is converted. And there's no question, even from Paul's own words, that Stephen's influence was dramatic on him. Indeed, this is something we need to keep in mind, that there's a sense in which Stephen's faith ushered this great opponent of the truth of God in Christ close to the wonder of the Christ of the true religion. While he stood there and guarded those clothes and heard those words and saw the anger and venom and hatred and demonism of his opponents, and yet the gentle, tender, wonderful, faithful words of the martyr. And the same is true for you and me, dears, today. Our faith in Jesus Christ and its spirit-filled and gracious expressions impact sinners. And those who are elect unto salvation will in time and space hear those words, believe those words, embrace that Savior, and also share in this great cause of the gospel and the church planting across the world. just like it was true of Saul. So the gospel is witnessed in Stephen's faith, and the gospel was proliferated through one of Stephen's persecutors, proliferated. Children, I couldn't think of a better word, so I gave you that one. It means that he caused it to just spread all over the place and grow dramatically. Dears, only God could do this. Only the true God that really lives could bring something like this to pass. The story of Paul is a great argument for the existence of God and the power of God. One of the most fierce opponents of the Christian faith, the church, the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, was Saul of Tarsus. In his own words, the Apostle Paul described himself in these ways from 1 Timothy 1:13b and 15. I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And then later, in Acts chapter 22, verse 4, Paul said this, I persecuted this way, Christianity was called in those days this way, W-A-Y, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons, get this, both men and women. He was brutal. He had no mercy. He had no sense of dignity or civility. He was so cruelly opposed to this God, this gospel, this Lord Jesus Christ and this church, that it is remarkable that God converted him to what he became. And yet God, in his infinite, sovereign, electing love and mercy, saved Paul, Saul, the terrorist, the man from Tarsus, and he made him the gentle, great, powerful, eminent Apostle Paul. Let us in the church today recognize what an amazingly powerful God we serve, even in the story of Saul of Tarsus. One, a God who can take a violent enemy and transform him into his most committed and impassioned ally. Only God could do that. And there's maybe some of you here today are in that vortex where you know you're an enemy of God, maybe playing the game a little bit, maybe in a little hypocrite state or whatever. You can be turned into a real impassioned Christian as well. Now, there's our doctrine. Let's look at the exegesis or the text. We're going to study 54 to 60, chapter 7 of Acts. Consider how the martyrdom of Stephen wondrously blessed the church and the world. You know that Stephen's life probably wasn't very long from a chronological point of view. We don't really know how old he was, but most likely he was probably a fairly young man. He was a deacon. He was full of robust energy and ability to take care of the church and the practical needs of the church, tables, widows, the things deacons do. You know, deacons are so important. His life was not wasted. He was a great deacon, served the church well. He also was an evangelist, in a certain sense a real preacher, right? He just preached this dramatic sermon, the longest sermon recorded in the whole book of Acts, and for that matter, one of the longer sermons recorded in all the Bible. But his life wasn't wasted, but his death was not in vain either. His death really ushered in to the world, as it were, this man who would then hear his words and be impacted by him. And that man, again, is Saul. Well, let's consider and attentively observe together how the martyrdom of Stephen wondrously blessed the church and the world. And these are really amazing truths here. I hope you are able to appreciate them. Verses 54 to 60, it represented a clear distinction between true and false religion. Now, all these people are extremely religious, right? We know that Stephen is. He loves Jesus. He's a deacon in the church. He's willing to lay down his life. He preaches a bold, confident, courageous sermon before people that hate him and ready to kill him. But also, these Sanhedrin, they're extremely religious. And Paul was fanatically religious. So all these folks are religious. But this text here divides the true from the false, that watershed. Let's look at it when we read, when they, the Sanhedrin, heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him, that's Stephen, with their teeth. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Now, this is an interesting text because the Sanhedrin's old religion of unbelief and resistance and stubbornness and constant hard-heartedness, uncircumcised of heart and ears, as Stephen had said of them, the old religion of unbelief, if you will, is contrasted with the, if you will, new faith of the New Covenant Church, which obviously existed in the Old Covenant. But this is a new expression, if you will, in terms of the glories of the New Covenant and how it's going to go to all the peoples of the earth, including all the Gentiles, in a dramatic way. Stephen's profession in the Christ of the New Covenant. And whereas Stephen here is filled with praise for God, and his mouth utters wonders about Jesus as Lord. Look, I see the heavens open. I see Jesus standing. Notice what he's talking about. He's talking about Jesus, and he's praising God. Contrast that with the lips of the men of the Sanhedrin, which are dripping venom and hatred. Now, there's something very interesting that I noticed when I was studying this text, and I saw it a couple of weeks ago, and that is that in verse 54, it is said that these councilmen, these elders, high priests and others, are cut to the heart. See that? Cut to the heart. You know, if you were to look back at Acts chapter 2, and you were to look at verse 37, you would find there that people were the exact same thing, cut to the heart. But the difference was, here with the unbelieving religious leaders, they're cut to the heart and they kill God's messenger. In Acts 2:37, they're cut to the heart and they say, what do we need to do to be saved? They submit to the message, they submit to the Christ of the gospel, and they ask, what must we do to be saved? And that very day, many of them were saved, many were baptized, and the church grew exponentially, as you know from Acts chapter 2, which we studied, many of you, a long time ago. That's interesting, isn't it? Same term, cut to the heart, dramatically different result. Kill the messenger, love the Christ. Acts 2, embrace Jesus. Acts 7, stone Stephen. It's a difference between true religion and false religion. And basically everybody, you, every one of you are on one side of that equation in your heart of hearts. No exceptions. Nobody's in the middle. Nobody's riding the fence. And if you don't love and know Jesus and believe in him, guess which side you're on? If you really were given your full expression, you guessed it. So that's how serious this matter really is. And so it is that the bitter religious hypocrites gnash their teeth at God's saints here. Gnash their teeth. You know, they're going to spend, if they don't repent and believe, they're going to spend all eternity in hell gnashing their teeth. Gnashing one's teeth. It's not a happy thing to be doing, gnashing teeth. While the humble, repentant believers in Jesus behold him in heaven, and speak of him at the right hand of God, as per verse 56. Now, you know that usually King Jesus is said to be sitting at the Father's right hand. I was just reading yesterday out of Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 and following. And it speaks of the Son of God sitting at the Father's right hand. We call this the session of Jesus. You know, that's the technical theological term. After the ascension of Jesus, he is seated in heaven. We call that his session, okay? And usually the Bible speaks of Jesus being seated in heaven. But this is a dramatic instance here in Acts 7 where the Lord Jesus Christ is said to be standing to receive into glory, into the triumphant church above, the heaven, the church above, his beloved saint, his witness, his faithful preacher, his church deacon, his eminent example for you and me. He wants to receive him. He honors him by standing. Can you imagine that? Usually Jesus is sitting He stands. Stephen sees him standing. I really like what the New Geneva Study Bible, or if you have a later edition, be the Reformation Study Bible. I'm actually going to quote it because it has something very interesting to say about verse 56. Quote, Stephen's vision of the Son of Man. Think about this. Stephen's vision of the Son of Man in heaven must have vividly reminded the Sanhedrin that when they, not long before, had asked Jesus, are you the Christ? He replied, I am, and you will see the Son of Man at the right hand of the power. Mark 14:61 and 62, unquote. Isn't that interesting? That they maybe didn't see him with their eyes, but they're seeing it through the eyes of the witness, the martyr, Stephen, who gives his life and says, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand. So the question for us today is this. Are we with Stephen, blessing Christ, preaching him and loving him, being bold and courageous for him? Or are we with the Sanhedrin, most of the world, most of the religious world, who just soon murder the preacher and get rid of him and gnash their teeth at him? And if they could, murder the minister, but yes, more than that, the Christ whom he preaches. Which side are we on? Look in your souls. How the martyrdom of Stephen wondrously blessed the church and the world. It represented a clear distinction between true and false religion. Verses 57 and 58. It manifested the power of God in saving elect fanatical sinners. Then they cried out with a loud voice, that is the Sanhedrin. They all yell out together. They stopped their ears and they ran at him, Stephen, with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. You know that though there is no historical or written, biblical or extra-biblical evidence that any of the members of the Sanhedrin actually later in life embraced the Messiah, became Christians, even though that's the case, the reality is that their most notorious associate, and certainly Saul was an associate of the Sanhedrin. Some think that he probably put Stephen up to this trial and this murder, was Saul. And he certainly did become a believer, didn't he? That's an amazing thing. You know, the Holy Spirit is very poignant here in the way he describes this famous scene in these two verses. The high priest and his mob yell. They yell out. They close their ears. They're not going to listen to any more of this Jesus talk, this gospel, this new world that is developing, this Messiah, this risen Christ, and that they're sinners and that they're unrepentant, they're hard-hearted, and they're stubborn, they're rebellious, like their fathers were. And they're not going to listen to any of that anymore. They're done with that. So they close their ears and they begin to descend on Stephen and murder him in verses 57 and 58a. And in the midst of this mayhem, this insanity against God and his church and against this fine man, a model citizen, the kind of people that the world does not deserve, Stephen, in the midst of that, Saul is introduced in verse 58b. And I think that's beautiful the way the Holy Spirit, and they laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Isn't that something? Isn't that poignant? Like the main character in a great novel, Saul, later Paul, will play a key role in fulfilling what Stephen started. And now starting at chapter 8, where Saul originally, and then Paul will become the great next major figure, humanly speaking, although Jesus Christ is always front foremost, Acts of Jesus Christ is the book of Acts, in this good book of Acts. And he will take up where Stephen died and left off. And he will become a universal broadcaster of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and his good news to a dead and lost world. Who could have imagined in that day or in ours that this man, Saul, would be converted. And then, interestingly, Saul would suffer just like Stephen did. Don't we read about Saul being stoned and shipwrecked and beaten and lashed and whipped and imprisoned and finally, in probably 68 A.D. in Rome, beheaded, right, by Nero? Don't we know about all that? This very man who stood there and approved of Stephen's death would himself suffer the same thing Stephen did. For the same Christ, the same gospel, the same church, the same baptism, the same faith, the exact same that Stephen had. Only God could do that. We in the church today ought to marvel at what God did in saving Saul. How many of you are Gentiles? Most of you are. We ought to recognize that as the apostle to the Gentiles, God saving Saul, who became Paul. And remember, as Saul, he hated Gentiles, despised them. And that was probably one of his big hatreds for the church, was to start to reach out to Gentiles. Oh, you can't bring Judaism to Gentiles. Well, we are here today because God saved this man, Saul, who became the apostle to the Gentiles. And he took the gospel to the world of his day, and that gospel went to Scotland and Ireland and England and Africa and South America and South Korea and Mexico and other places and every other place, and it reached us. And it all happened right here. That's how significant Stephen's death was. Indeed, we ought to marvel at that and give God great praise. How the martyrdom of Stephen wondrously blessed the church and the world. Well, there's two big ways right there. Clear distinction, power of God, verses 59 and 60. It characterized the miraculous nature of true Christian faith. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. By the way, do you see a little difference between Stephen's approach here as he's dying at the hands of persecutors as opposed to the man in 2 Chronicles 24, which Elder Ken read earlier? Lord, repay! There's a place for both, but isn't this an amazing, incredible, gracious approach that Stephen has? Isn't it interesting to consider that at least one person who heard Stephen utter this prayer in verse 60b, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." Think about this. Stephen says, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And one person that heard those words was not charged for that sin. Had his sins forgiven. All of them. In this world. Time and space. As a member, an apostle of the New Covenant Church. And you know who that is? Saul become Paul, the great apostle, road to Damascus. One person who heard, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them," was forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. And note Stephen's remarkable gracious nature. In verse 59, he is calling on God rather than cursing his foes. He's not saying, "God, send these religious idiots to hell." He's not saying, "See these hypocrites, these hard-hearted, uncircumcised, stubborn rebels, just like their fathers. Send them all to perdition. Let them burn in hell." No, he doesn't do that. And in verse 60, Stephen is concerned for his persecutors and their eternal soul's well-being, rather than thinking of himself. He's not saying, "Oh God, miraculously save me from this horrible situation." No, he's saying, "Lord, don't hold this sin against them." Now, it's not necessarily the case that God answered that prayer universally, because if these other folks never were converted, that sin was held against them. And that burns on them even today and in hell forever when they go there in the body after the great judgment day. But like I said, there is one whose sins were not held against them. Now, there's, in the whole history of the church, Stephen is a spiritual phenom. But, you know, we should be careful. We shouldn't say, Well, Stephen was just an amazing guy because he was just so gifted. He was so courageous. He could serve tables. He could preach. He could stand up to the biggest shot hypocrites in the world, the Sanhedrin. He could take the heat. We shouldn't necessarily say that. He was full of the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, but I got word for you, it's the same grace you have. We just need to grow up into it. We need to mature like Stephen did, become whole and complete, as Colossians teaches us, right? To become all we can be in Jesus Christ, to be full of the full measure and the stature of who Jesus Christ is as the church and as members of it. He is a great model. There's no example. And he was a wonderful example for Saul and the others. You know, that in the history of the church, Stephen has always been held in the highest regard and for good reason. And I think that we should seek to be like him. We should have that spirit of humility, serving tables, diaconal spirit, boldness and confident faith, preaching the gospel, unafraid of men, fearing no man, and preaching what needs to be said. Now let's consider a little more application. You've seen the doctrine, exegesis. Finally, in more use, let us consider how Stephen inspires us in the true church today. So how are we to be moved to be able to even aspire to the greatness that Stephen attained to through his faith in Christ? Well, here's the other thing. Same church, same baptism, same Holy Spirit, same faith. You can read about this in Ephesians 4. The same resources that Stephen had, that the Lord Jesus had using the power of the Holy Spirit, you have. It's not like he was some super Christian, superhuman, you know, way outside of our realm. No, he's just another brother that loved Jesus. We can have that too, dears. We who are in Christ are capable of these same feats that Stephen exemplified because we have the same Savior that he had. Therefore, observe with me now how Stephen inspires us in the faithful church today. He teaches us how to be courageous Christians. I think that's one of the big biggies, isn't it, about Stephen? Christian courage or fortitude is a very important blessing. It's really a virtue. And all believers need it. Not just pastors, not just preachers, not just elders and deacons, missionaries. But all of you need it. We all need it. Everybody in this parish needs Christian fortitude or courage. And Stephen's a great example of it. Remember that Stephen didn't back down one bit in his preaching to the Sanhedrin. He didn't say, okay, I'm going to cut them some slack. Instead, they needed to be hit square between the eyes with the truth about Jesus Christ, the gospel, about themselves, about their resistance, about their fathers, about their stubbornness. They needed that. And Stephen delivered the blow faithfully and appropriately. He did it just right. But then, when in God's sovereign economy, it was time for Stephen to absorb the artillery from hell for the glory of God, he was willing and able to do that too. See, that's the sign of a real maturing Christian, isn't it? Able to give it out and able to take it. To bear one's cross daily, Luke 9:23, and follow Jesus. That's the key, isn't it? Yeah, we're in a warfare. We send out the artillery of the gospel. We rearrange the furniture of the world. But we shouldn't sit back and expect that the devil, the world, and the flesh aren't going to shoot back. And sometimes we have to take it. Now, we've got the sword of the Spirit, we've got the shield of faith, we've got the helmet of salvation, we've got the breastplate of Christ's righteousness, we've got a lot of protection. But there are times where we have to lay down our lives. In fact, in our closing hymn today, which Elder Wayne always chooses great ones, so we'll express that very possibility. And like I say, even during the time of the sermon, how many of your brothers and sisters have been martyred, slaughtered, killed by unbelievers, atheists, Muslims, communists, who knows what, religious fanatics? This is a reality that we need to be ready for, meeting it out for Christ and taking it for our Savior. We should pray for that kind of boldness. since God is pleased to give it to those who love Jesus, his beloved and precious Son. So, how Stephen inspires us? Well, he teaches us how to be courageous Christians who put Jesus before anyone and anything else. So sometimes folks get a little tired of Jesus preaching, right? A little tired of hearing about Christ. You know, they want to be told how to live, how to make godliness a means of gain in this world so they can promote a hypocrisy or whatever. Not here. Okay, we're all about Christ. He is who we are. He's the focus of our attention. He's everything we are. And instead of coming up short in order to save his skin, Stephen put it on the line for his Redeemer. Instead of pandering to the Sanhedrin, out of love for Christ, Stephen preached the gospel to them. And if we, dears, love anyone or anything else more than Jesus, whether that's a spouse, a child, a mother, a father, a relative, another person, a thing, if we love anyone or anything else than Jesus Christ, then we're idolaters. And incidentally, we don't love that person or thing very well either, or ourselves for that matter. And we ought to face that. Stephen was no idolater. The reason he could be so courageous and bold and do what he did was because he loved Christ. And he was willing to lay down his life for him. Therefore, with Stephen, let us love Jesus, serve him faithfully as his church, and as individuals therein. Now, how did he do it? Three-step approach, very, very simple. You've heard it before, absolutely important. First comes faith in Christ. Put your faith in Jesus. You might say, I don't know, I can't, I'm scared, I don't know how, I don't want to, I'll lose, fine, I'll lose my sin. No, put your faith in Christ. Venture on him. His blood, atonement, his resurrection, his righteousness and justification. Next, if you do that, next comes love for Christ, born out of how great he is, how wonderful, how good he is to us. That's why Stephen could do this. He loved Jesus. He saw what he did for him. He forgave him his sins. He had heaven on earth. He was ready to go to heaven in heaven. He was willing to suffer whatever it took. Love. Faith, love, obedience. Got that? Faith, love, compliance. Which includes the supreme privilege of speaking Jesus' name, which Stephen did. Beloved, the martyrdom of Stephen really is one of the greatest stories ever told in the Bible or anywhere else. But ultimately, Stephen himself would only have this story direct us not to him, not to how wonderful he was, but to the Christ that he loved and served, his Messiah and ours. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the great example of Stephen, the martyr, the witness. And we thank you that you still have your witnesses today, and that all of us are called to be witnesses and martyrs if necessary, and willing to lay down our lives for Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you that when that happens, it's not in vain. Stephen certainly is a great example of that, with the ascension of the Apostle Paul, who would pick up that same banner of the gospel and carry it all around the world. Thank you that we've been impacted down here today, Father. We thank you. Thank you for this great story. Cause us to be like Stephen because we are like Jesus, because we believe in him, love him, and are willing to obey him. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.